Matthew 16, verse 13, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I am?" The Son of Man am, excuse me. And they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, one of the prophets. Then he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, in the next few verses, Jesus is getting ready to introduce for the first time the word church. And this is our subject for these next 2 months and theme, being the church, being the body of Christ in action. And so it is the theme, the heartbeat of this year, the priority of the church, we believe, this year of the local church, is to be the church and build the church. And so Jesus introduces the church word church for the first time in these upcoming verses. In verse 17, he says, "Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. And I also say unto you that you are Peter. Upon this rock I will build my church." How many know the church belongs to him? Now, when he says, "I will build," he's the leader, and we follow his lead. That means we build. Unity doesn't come by us being uniform, all of us looking the same, talking the same. Unity comes from us agreeing and aligning with the head. He says, "I will build my church." That means what? I must build the church. Amen. "And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom. That whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loosed on earth will be loosed in heaven." Now, in football today, there will be three teams on each field. Now, just give you an idea. I'm an Eagles fan. I think God loves Eagles. But I'll just put a plug in. We're still undefeated right now. We hadn't even started the season, but just like anybody else. But in every team, there's two opposing teams, but then there's a team of officials that belong to the NFL headquarters in New York. The officials officiate and regulate and legislate the game. They're the reason why the game is legally commenced and stopped. What Jesus is saying to us, that when he introduced the word church, he says, you're in this world, but not of this world. And you're on the team of heaven. You represent heaven on the field of life. Just like officials represent New York, the Shield, NFL, on the playing fields all over the United States. We represent heaven on earth. And so when Jesus uses the word term church, he was saying ecclesia. I'm calling you out to assemble. That's why there's assembly required. That's why the Bible says do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. There's an assembly, a legislative assembly, because that word ecclesia means legislate. Legislators enact and reinforce laws. We represent heaven to legislate on earth for God. Now, all these years since Jesus said this, he has not retracted nor has he redacted this statement, this profound statement. We got to build the church. He says, "I will build my church. And everyone who follows me as the Lord and as the church leader, chief leader, will do what? Build the church." Now, 1 Peter 2:5, Peter takes it a little bit further and makes it a little bit more clearer to us. He says, "You are living stones," because we think he's going to build it with bricks and mortar and material. Because the walls are not the church. The building is not the church. The church, you are the church. Some people say, well, I can't smoke here. I'm in church. Well, you're the church. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Well, I can't cuss in here. We're in church. Don't talk like that in church. Well, they talk that at home. You still the church at home. You shouldn't talk like that at home. Amen? Don't look at that. Don't participate in that activity in church. But Peter says you are living stones. That means the material and the substance Christ builds it is with his people. You are the construction material. You are living stones that God is building, listen to this, into his spiritual temple. What's more, you are his holy priests. Through the mediation of Jesus Christ, you offer spiritual sacrifices that please God. Isn't that good? So we see here God uses the raw material of people to build. His people. Not the world's people. Not wicked people. Not devil's people. People that belong to the devil. And people on earth belong to two fathers. God or the devil. I don't know, it's kind of harsh and kind of absolute. But that's what the Bible says. Jesus said that. And we are his children. God, he uses to build into his spiritual temple. Amen. To be the church means we build the church and we offer spiritual sacrifices to God as his holy temple. I'm not talking about the building looking good. They do a good job cleaning here. I'm not talking about the building smelling. They do a good job, making sure the smells are down here. But I'm talking about the people. How do we smell? How do we look as the church that offers up spiritual? Every time we gather, we're offering up spiritual sacrifice through the mediation of Jesus Christ our Lord, or in his name, we might say, in the name of Jesus, or representing his authority and his person, we offer spiritual sacrifices to God. I always, on occasions, the Lord has me says, keep your eyes open during worship, look around a little bit, because you oftentimes see what kind of sacrifices are going up to God. Because, see, some people think, well, it's just the song. I don't like the song, Pastor. I just can't get into that song. But it's not about the song or the lyrics or the words. It's about the heart and your heart coming through your lips. Hallelujah. Somebody said glory to God. See, under the old covenant, let me give you some scenarios here. Under the old covenant, priests offered physical sacrifices. Everybody say physical sacrifices. That means animals, food, and drink on the behalf of the people. Under the new covenant, believers are called to offer spiritual sacrifices. Everybody say spiritual sacrifices. So there's five that we can kind of give you right quick. I'm going to take these five down. We offer to God directly. That's why it's a big deal when Christians don't pray before they even come to church, or they don't pray at all when they get to church. See, you miss the blessings when you don't pray. Number one, these are spiritual. Number one, we offer our transfigured body to do the work. We offer our body to God. Romans 12:1 references that. Present your body. You. Present your body as a living sacrifice. What kind of body? Holy, acceptable. Amen. So you're supposed to be a steward of your body. Amen. I could meddle here, but I don't want to. But praise God. Number two, we offer our transformed minds by being willing and worshipful in our attitude in doing God's will. That means you should be a worshiper. Your attitude of worship should be at the top of your mind, top of mind. Your mind should be renewed with the word of God that you've been receiving and rejoicing in all week. So you don't come in here with stale thoughts or stinking thinking. Because he said in Romans 12:2 that, and be not conformed to what? This world, but be what? Transformed by the what? Renewal of the mind. That means you have Ephesians 5 tells it this way, chapter 4, I think verse 25 or 26, one of those. He said, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Amplified says, having a fresh spiritual and mental attitude. That means your attitude's fresh. This is the day that the Lord has made. This is a brand new day in Christ. Every day is a new day in Christ. Come on now. You don't think drudgery. You don't think dread. Oh, I got to serve today. Oh, I got to lead prayer today. Oh. And you don't get all goofy and funky. You give God fresh mind. What does it say in Colossians 3, 1 and 2? He said, set your mind, set your affections on things above, the higher things. Set your minds and keep them set on the higher things. So when you walk through the door or when you came online, is your mind set on the higher things? Now, one of the challenges is, but depending on what the world is doing and what our community is going, what's happening in our community, most people come in talking about that, thinking about that. Now, I know it's football season, so a lot of guys get tempted with talking about football first thing in the morning. First thing, but our mind's supposed to be set on what? Higher things. God's bigger than football. God's better than football. Amen? Amen. Nothing wrong with football. I like football. But there's things of the world. I got to shift to eternal priorities. Amen. Not worldly influences. Does that make sense? Number three. We are to generously and willingly offer our money to help spread the gospel and to preach and teach the word of God. You know, Philippians 4:18, Galatians 6:6 through 9, 1 Timothy 5:17. In other words, our money sometimes is to be offered up as a sacrifice. Brother Steve even brought that up in his one of his favorite stories last Sunday. Yeah, I did watch it online. I was not here, but I was there. Amen. Good job, Brother Steve. Appreciate you. The Cornelius account. Remember? His prayers and his almsgiving or his giving came up before God as a memorial. God evidently noticed somebody who wasn't even a Christian at the time, born again Christian at the time, but loved God to a degree where his money was coming up before God as a sacrifice. How does your money smell and look to God today, ladies and gentlemen? Is your money stinky or is it sweet smelling aroma? Now you say, well, where's the other? Well, it's in Philippians 4. When he said the Philippian church, that Epaphroditus brought to Paul when he was in prison was an odor, a sweet aroma, and a sacrifice to God that was well acceptable and well pleasing. In other words, this offering that they gave to Paul from the church of Philippi came up to God and he said, I accept it. It's sweet smelling. It's well pleasing. That's spiritual sacrifices. Some people come in with a mindset, I can't afford to give, or I don't have anything left over. And they don't give at all. And does that smell good? Does that look good to God? It may not be. Amen. I'm not the judge of that, but God is. Praise the Lord. But see, we're supposed to come together to give. I mean, 1 Corinthians 16. 1 Corinthians 16 talks about every person at the first day of the week. What do? We honor the resurrection by what? Bringing our offering. That's why we have church on Sunday. People spend money every week. They should sow money and sacrifice and offer money every week. All right. Number four, we offer our praises to glorify and honor the Lord. Hebrews 13:15. Let us therefore offer unto God the sacrifice of what? Praise to God continually. So when you come in and when you go out and when you put your head down at night, what's your praise meter look like? Now, David measured his prayer meter and his praise meter like this. Psalms 119 references. He said, three times a day I pray, but seven times a day I praise and thank God. So he was twice as much a praiser than he was a prayer. That's biblical. That's in the Bible. God let us look into it. He prayed three times a day, but he praised and thanked God seven times a day. And so he knew the context of sacrificing praise, because sometimes it's not the appropriate time, or it may not be, you might be really tied up, or you might think, well, there's no reason for me to praise, but then it's a sacrifice. That's a spiritual sacrifice. Number five, we offer our good works and generosity to represent the Lord to the needy world. Matthew 5:13-16. Let your light so shine before men, your salt and your light. Even though the company's corrupt, even though the company's got some stuff going on, even though the company's chaotic, be salt and light on that job. Ephesians 4:15-16. Instead, we speak the truth in love, growing in every way, more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. Makes the whole body fit together perfectly, and each one does its own special work. It helps the other parts grow. Isn't that wonderful? So when we're doing our part, we're helping every other part. Everybody say, when Jesus builds me, he builds the church. Amen. And he said, so that the whole party is healthy, growing, and full of love. So these verses speak to the intentionality and the impact of our words, our works that are healthy and growing and full of love. Now let's tie it into communion for a minute, because this is a big part of being the church, is on the basis of covenant. Our covenant is with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So the blood covenant is our big, big, big beginning starting point to be in the church. We often say you can't be born in, join the church. You have to be born again to get in the church. Amen. You have to be born into it. And to be the church and to build a church, first we must acknowledge, align, and agree with God and our covenant family to be the church and build the church. Now next week, as the weather and everything permits, the Lord tarries his coming, water baptism is a public announcement and ceremony of you entering into a blood covenant with the Lord. It's not the circumcision of your flesh, it's the circumcision of your heart. You're saying, I'm married to God. I'm joining God forever. That's why a ring is there. It's infinite. Infinite. It's eternal. Never ceases. God cuts you around. Because remember, decision means to cut off. Incision means to cut in. Excision means to cut out. But a circumcision means to cut around. He cuts around our heart. He puts us in covenant with him through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And so those two covenant, new covenant ordinances, water baptism and communion, reflect, remind us of, and reinforce a covenant mentality. When we take the bread and the cup today, our minds and hearts should be impacted and influenced by the covenant. Amen. Amen. Now let's read what Paul said about it. 1 Corinthians 11. Verse 23, he says, "For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you.'" Now, he was just announcing an additional after-dinner snack. He was introducing a covenant meal, a covenant celebration. He said, "This is broken. Do this in remembrance of me." The same manner, he also took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the new covenant." Everybody say, "New covenant." "In my blood." That means it's ratified, it's established, it's sealed, it's valid. The blood represents the validity, the sealed forever status of the new covenant. Amen. "Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." Because it had to be purchased through Jesus' death and shedding of his blood. Our redemption. This covenant with God. "Therefore," now here's our part, verse 27. "Therefore, whosoever eats this bread of the, and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner," everybody say unworthy manner, "will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord." That means we violate the covenant. Now, we always include on some, in many marriage vows, you know, we do this until what? Till death. Amen. And a covenant is made by the death of two wills, marriage, and the establishment of one. And even in ancient cultures, in sub-third world cultures, if you break covenant, the penalty is death. Well, we're supposed to show forth the Lord's death till he comes. That my heart's been circumcised with the circumcision not made with hands, by God. I've been marked by God. I got a covenant with God. Everybody say, "I got a covenant with God." See, anytime something happens to you, you ought to remind yourself, "I got a covenant with God." We've been talking and emphasizing the covenant of protection here recently. We talked about the covenant of peace. There's a covenant of prosperity. There's at least 8 or 9 prominent covenant blessings and benefits that we all should learn and comprehend. And we don't have time to go through all 9 today. But you got a covenant with God. Everybody say it one more time. I got a covenant with God. And faith gives activates the covenant. So if you partake in an unworthy manner, what does that mean, Pastor? Well, it means this. Two things. Two things. Number one, the spirit of disunity and division. Now, I can talk 30 minutes about both of these things, but I'll just give you the highlights. What is the spirit of disunity and division? Well, disunity is a spirit that's the opposite of unity. See, when I said covenant, you have two parties, and they both die to their own will, and they establish one, typically in the marriage. That means you don't have one person going one way, one going the other way. Now, in this covenant, it was between God and Jesus. And then he put us in Jesus, so we get to partake of the covenant blessings and benefits with Jesus. We didn't have anything to do to change the contract or change the conditions of the covenant. Everybody say, "I got a covenant with God." You got a covenant with God through your Lord Jesus Christ. But you don't get to change the conditions or the categories of the covenant. We just acknowledge it. We agree with it. Amen. We receive what's already been done. Amen. So a spirit of disunity says not. Unity agrees with the head. Who's our head? Jesus Christ. Jesus is Lord. But then he places people over us in the Lord. And some people are so argumentative or so disagreeable And they think, well, I'm just unique. I got to be me. Somebody say, praise the Lord. How can two walk together unless they what? Agree. Amos 3:3. Or they're going the same direction. In other words, we have to agree and align with, we're going the same direction that the Lord is going. And those appointed and anointed over us in the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. So some people have a Frank Sinatra stanza always on go. I did it my way. I'm going to do it my way. And that's not necessarily a spirit of unity. Praise God. We have one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one Father. Amen. Somebody say glory to God. So we have one. There's unity points that we align with, agree with. This is a big deal. Because we're going to get to another part of that verse in this chapter. That's a real big deal. And division is basically being a schismatic or divisive influence. Divisive influence or spirit of division is always symbolized as a wolf in Scripture. Jesus talked about it in John chapter 10. And Paul talked about it in Acts chapter 20. And referenced it in Romans 16. And so what is it? People that cause strife, divisions, and offenses. Amen. And so when you cause strife, division, or offenses, then you're operating off of spiritual division. A wolf is symbolized as not somebody like a goat who just wants to do things their way. It's also a predatorial type of spirit. It's a person who wants to devour people and divide people and destroy people. Unworthy manner means a spirit of disunity and division. It's a big deal. Second thing it means a spirit of rebellion and disobedience. Disobedience is simply delayed or partial obedience. We know the account in Scripture that Saul thought, man, I was obedient when he went to go do the assignment for the Amalekites. And Samuel, by the anointing of the Lord, said, no, you didn't. Was why am I hearing this sheep? Why am I hearing all this Amalekite prosperity? Why am I hearing this noise of children and women? Why am I hearing? Why did you capture the king Agag? And which gives us a conclusion that partial obedience is complete disobedience. Delayed obedience is a disobedience. Because God wants you when he wants you. Remember when Jesus was calling the different disciples to come follow him in Luke's gospel? And he said, this guy said, no, let me first go do this. Let me go first take care of my family issues. Let me first go say goodbye to my friends and family. Let me go first bury my father. And he said, no. He said, you're not fit. You're not ready. We know the whole scenario of the parable of the 10 virgins speaks to this. Because five were wise, but 10 were foolish. And the five foolish ones were not ready when the Lord called. That's delayed obedience. Being behind schedule is not good. You got to do what the Lord calls you because he calls it a high calling. Philippians 3, a holy calling. 1 Timothy 1, 9, and a heavenly calling. Hebrews 3, 1. It's a high priority. What God calls you to do, everybody else should be on call waiting. Because disobedience is a big deal. We know Isaiah 1:19. If you be willing and what? Obedient, you'll eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you'll be devoured by the sword. Amen. Willful obstinance and oppositions to God's will, his ways, and his works in your life is rebellion. Willful opposition, obstinate, that means you're just gonna oppose God. You're going to live in rebellion against God. There was a lady in the church, and we'll park at some point and take communion because time, but and we'll pick up part two next week with the same thought. But there's a lady in the church. She's sitting on the front row all the time. She had a big hat. And Kenneth E. Hagin walked in the church, and everybody thought, because externally she looked like the most pious, holy, righteous person in the church. And she had struggled to receive her healing for 40 years. 40 years. Now, I'm not pointing any finger at anybody or saying it, but sometimes we can stop our healing because there's some rebellion there. There's some rebellion there. And so he said to the Lord said, he opened Brother Kenneth Hagin's eyes. He walked across. He said, "Yeah, oh, Sister So-and-so, she's always," and the pastor asked him, "Why can't she ever get healed?" And the Lord opened his eyes and showed him a black cloud over that woman. And she was decked. I mean, she was dressed. We say back in the day, dressed to the nines. She was sharp looking. Looking, you know, really righteous. Really good. But she had a dark cloud over her. And the Lord spoke to him and said, "She's been in rebellion against me for 40 years. Now, we're talking about partaking of communion in an unworthy manner. If you got secret or silent rebellion, the key word, the password is R-E-P-E-N-T. Amen. Repent. Amen. That's why we examine ourselves. We do it before other things get done to us. We have to do it before anything. And other things get done to us. Amen. So we don't want to be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord, because we're unworthy of his blood and his body in the manner in which we partake of. In other words, we think the covenant is trivial. It's not a big deal. We think it'll just cover up our sins, or we just going through a religious ritual or routine. Are y'all here today?
Yes.
All right, verse 28. But let a man examine himself, so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup, for he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drink what? I just said it. You do it before it gets done to you. Drinks judgment to himself, not discerning what? The Lord's body is the church. Be in the church. Building the church. Being a blessing to the church. Be in the church, building the church, being a blessing to the church. What does it tell us in 1 Corinthians 12? That we all should have the same care for one another. You know, it's a tragedy that church people are so busy they don't even think about other Christians in their own church. I'm saying some, I'm not saying everybody. But we even forget people's name. We even forget to pray for them. Forget to think about them. Now, one of the good habits, if the Lord's put you in this place of prayer, or if you're in an intercessor role, then is, you know, let's find out who I need to pray for. And then do it honorably to the Lord and pray for them all the time. But we get so busy, we forget, what's that person's name? Who is that? And we get so caught up in our own world, in our own selves, we forget about our brothers and sisters, and we forget to discern the Lord's body. For this reason, look at verse 30. For this reason, many are what? Weak and sick among you, and many sleep. The cause, the only cause that the Holy Spirit revealed to us through the Apostle Paul for sickness, weakness, sickness, or death, premature death, is not discerning the Lord's body. That means we are not partaking and thinking about the covenant in a worthy manner. That means Christ died for me, but he also died for you and you. And you're my blood covenant brother and sister. But we don't think blood covenant. We think, well, I just my family. So what's real big in people's hearts and minds? Just their natural family. But we said that on Wednesday night. When you're in Christ, you no longer exist just and for your natural family. But most people just, that's all they consumed with. We're not thinking about the spiritual family. Because the Lord's body is the body of Christ, the church, the spiritual family. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So there's many benefits to receive and establish at the communion table. Literally the covenant meal that heals, helps, and gives hope. Now I'm going to talk about covenant, and then we'll pick up on the blood next week right here. On part two. Praise God. Everybody get something out of this today? We'll just go through this again next week too. Turn to Psalms 111, verse 5. Psalms 111. Oh, praise the Lord. Look at verse 5. He has given food to those who fear him. Now, that doesn't mean you're afraid of God. That means reverential respect, you know, honor and awe of God. Deep reverence and respect, honor and awe of God. That means, you know, just like the players would today, on the football field, they get fined, could get fined, and could get ejected for targeting. Because it's a safety rule. So, some of them respect it enough to not lead with the helmet in the head. I know it's a little foreign to some ladies that may not understand football as much. But so we got to do that with God, because they're not looking for the flag to come up and say, get out. Then the commissioner comes down and says, you're fined. In that context is how we need to be toward God. Lord, I don't want to dishonor your covenant. My blood covenant with you or with my brothers and sisters. How we relate to each other and receive each other should be based on covenant terms and conditions. Look what he says. He will ever be mindful of his what? That means, what's on God's mind? His covenant. Why does God respond when you call on him and cry out to him? Covenant. You got a covenant with God. Psalms 89, verse 34. Sorry, I put the wrong verse in there. I apologize. Psalms 89, verse 34. My covenant I will not break, nor alter the word that has gone from my lips. Isn't that good? Let's go to Deuteronomy. I'm going to close with this one. Everybody say, praise the Lord. Everybody say, Lord, thank you for your covenant. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Deuteronomy verse chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 12. Then it shall come to pass, because you listen to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord your God will keep with you the covenant and the mercy which he swore to your fathers. And if you keep reading this, it's blessings that come to you because of your obedience. The table is an honor table. We're going to honor the covenant, but we're going to honor the Lord's body. Spiritually, literally. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Now, next week we'll talk about the blood. We'll just pick up here because this is so important. And just a real quick scenario. Several times this week I woke up earlier than expected, but these phrases kept coming through my heart. He said, remember you got a covenant with God. Remember you got a covenant with God. I remember a pastor friend of mine was, he would teach his family about the covenant, and good for him, because this one time his son got in a very bad car accident. The car was total. He was smashed up in there. They had to bring the jaws of life out. And he's got blood on him. He's got, you know, he's in there. He can't, his father can't get to him. And his name is Jerome, the pastor is. But he's calling for his son. He's looking at his son. And they got the police in the accident. It was a real bad accident. The truck wasn't his fault. It was just, he was just hit by a truck. And car just smashed up, crawled up. He's in the accident, and he's in there trapped, but he's not afraid. And he sees his dad, and he calls him out, and he hears him, because he can hardly hear all the noise, and the fire trucks and all. They're trying to open the car up, and he called his name out. I'm just going to use his name as a Jerome. Jerome, can you hear me? He said, yes, Dad, I hear you. He said, remember, we got a covenant with God. And he stuck his hand out and held it up and put his fist up. He said, Dad, we got a covenant with God. They got him out of that car. They had to cut him out of that car. He went in the hospital. And within 24 hours, every bruise, bump, and bleed was gone. At the same time, his wife had gotten cancer, breast cancer. When they got the report from the doctor, they looked at each other, and the first thing they said, we got a covenant with God. Amen. What covenant? His covenant to heal you. Amen. I am the Lord your physician. That means it's not just a promise, ladies and gentlemen. He said, I want you to know that in blessing, I will bless you. And multiplying, I will multiply you. You got a covenant with God. Hallelujah. Stand to your feet. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you.